Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Now the theme is kind of not about small things necessarily, but situations in which we don't necessarily think there might be any hope. If you want to take out your Bibles this entire summer or get on your iPhone app or whatever you have the Bible on, turn to Philippians. We're in chapter 1 and this is verse 12 through 30. You can also read it along on the screen. I'm going to read it today because I want to set it up in that when we're reading this, this is the same thing you'll learn in Acts 16, and it's Paul sitting in a jail cell in the middle of, we think, Rome. We're not totally sure, but we think in the middle of Rome, coming somewhat to the close of his ministry, kind of a three-fourths of the way of his ministry, and he doesn't really see an end in sight at this jail cell, but he has such fond regard for the Philippian church that he's still communicating with them. He hasn't given up yet. So I want you to hear these words knowing that Paul knows this is close to the end for him. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters have been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy and faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of God for people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, through life, we need encouragement. We need joy. We need those things that we can stand up for. We need those pushes when we are not living up, and yet we need that comfort when we have no legs to stand on. And so, God, we thank you for those who have been inspiring to us. When no one else thought they could, they did. When no one else thought they would, they did. And Lord, they did it all for you. The examples in our lives are numerous, Lord, and we love you for inspiring them in the darkest of moments and in the happiest of moments, because sometimes those can turn out to be the best, or the both of the same thing. Amen. So as I walked into the third hospital room of the day, alongside my mentor, Reverend Mary Lou Gilbert in Atlanta, Georgia, I'll admit that I thought I was pretty great at hospital visits. You know, it takes a certain personality and slightly a little bit of arrogance to walk into the last two rooms that I had been in with 80-year-old women, closer to 90, who had been on the last breaths of life. And to leave those people with a sense of laughter, knowing that they were smiling as I was leaving. I was feeling pretty good about myself in terms of my hospital personality and the hope that I felt I could bring. And I thought I was getting pretty good at this whole spreading the good news of Jesus Christ stuff that I had committed my entire life to. But as Mary Lou briefed me on the third patient we were about to visit, I knew that something was about to be different. And it was different, but beyond any of my wildest expectations. See, about 8 rooms away, she told me this young woman had already undergone 4 surgeries and radiation for various cancers in her body, an experience she'd been going through for 6 very long years, currently at the ripe old age of 37. She'd never married or had time to have kids, and her job was off and on due to her stays in the hospital. She had finished college at the University of Georgia, aspiring to be a teacher in middle school, yet had not finished her master's certification. And the fact that she wanted to be a teacher in middle school should have told me something about her tenacity and vigor. This young man's name was Dina. Completely unprepared and nervous now, we knocked on the door to her room and didn't hear anything. Perhaps she was sleeping, we thought, so maybe a nurse could tell us where she was, since the number one rule of hospital visits is, "Pastor, you're not that important. Let the patient rest. Come back and see him again." But there was no nurse around, so Mary Lou, ever so quietly, opened the door and found an empty bed where a woman who had just had surgery only days ago was not there. Now, we couldn't decide if we were supposed to be worried at this moment. We checked the bathroom, but no one was there. We went back in the hallway. We found no one, and finally, a nurse passed by, and we decided to ask her for information. "Where's Dina?" we asked. "We're from the church, and we just wanted to pray with her and see how she was doing in her latest treatment." And the nurse said, "Normally she's in there resting, but I'll tell you what, you came at exactly the right time. You came at the best time. I'll go and I'll show you where she is." And so we continued down the hallways of Emory Hospital, and I was pretty new to all of this. I hadn't yet navigated all the hallways of the hospitals, and we didn't realize that we had left the post-op surgery ward and journeyed through many other sections of the hospital until we came to a portion that was significantly more lively and fun. And the nurse said, "If you keep going down to the next hallway and turn left, you'll find Dina with her nurse in the room on the first left once you turn left." And so we followed instructions. We had our prayer shawls and our Bibles in hand, only to turn left and find the room on the left and found Dina, who was a woman that we quickly came to admire. You see, Dina had moved to our neck of Atlanta after several of her surgeries because Emory was known as a great hospital for her treatment. And she had become extended family, or she had some extended family she could live with, so it was more convenient. And she'd been at our church for about only a year or so, but she never stood out because after all, she was in and out of the hospital. We never knew who she was outside of the hospital. But a few weeks after Dina went home from the hospital, we went and we visited her at her aunt and uncle's house, just a half mile from the church, it turns out. And we found Dina still in a wheelchair due to some weakness, ready to engage and talk with us. And we heard more about her past. We heard about her surgeries, all the things she had been through. But the one thing that she kept on pressing that she wanted to talk about was she just wanted to hear about the Bible. And she wanted to talk about how much she loved the Bible. Especially, she wanted to talk about how much she loved Paul from the Bible. Now, not necessarily only about Philippians, which we're studying, but it seemed in every letter of Paul, Paul was doing something amazing. And I have to admit that for someone who has not had any kind of biblical interpretation training or any theology training, she was a master at reading between the lines of Paul's letters, of really figuring out the story and the ethos of Paul. And she noted in Ephesians, which is a letter Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Paul keeps saying that what he says in many other letters. And he says, "I have heard of you," or "I have heard what you are doing." And now, I had never thought of this, but she said out loud, "I think it's sad that he can't really be there to experience God's work being done with all the friends he made along the way. And think how much more effective he could have been with airplanes or faster travel if he'd actually been with those people face to face and arm in arm, like, and handled their conflict. Think of what good he could have done in Corinth with all the conflict they were going through if he could have been there to mediate through that in person." And then she noted from Philippians 1, the passage we read today, and combined with the history in Acts 16, Paul did a lot of ministry while he was away from people that he loved. And in our passage, like I said, he's sitting in a prison cell where he should have been lonely and he should have been cold and discouraged. He should have been forced to give up. And that was exactly what once an ex-convict turned preacher said, I heard him say, that the goal of prison that he felt like was to take away any ego you had, that you were worthy to take somebody's life, to steal somebody else's things, or to harm a woman in any way. He said, prison's goal is to suck that egotistical life right out of you. And he said, the unfortunate byproduct is that it sucks the rest of life away from you as well. And Paul should have had the life sucked right out of him. Now, a few weeks after we had visited her, Dina actually came to the Bible study on Thursday nights that Mary Lou was leading over the journeys of Paul. And she contributed this nugget: "I think I like Paul so much because I know what it feels like to be in prison. Every time I go to the hospital, I'm there and I can't leave for at least a week. Every time I go there, I feel the life sucked out of me since I can't go out with friends, go to the movies, or even go to Piedmont Park like a normal person. I doubt myself. Why did God even create me? What good can I possibly do with this sickness about me? And eventually it's not even the cancer or the hospital that's my prison. It becomes my own doubt and my own fear and my own worries that chain me to my bed until I fall into a deep state of depression. Now, I've personally heard stories from many of you, not necessarily you in this room, but us here at the church, who feel this way sometimes. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all felt this way a little bit. Thanks be to God that together we've been able to pray our way out of these funks. Many people I know have prayed their way out of these funks, have built relationships out of these funks. Some of us have been in the hospital. Some of us have had cancer. We've had surgeries. Some of them have been long-term. Some of them have been short-term. Some of us have lost babies and so many other tragedies that we've walked through together with. Some of us have failed classes at school. Some of us have been fired from our jobs, and some of our worth is in question because of what the outside world tells us. Some of us, or more likely some people who aren't going to be here today, have never come to be with us. They've never been welcomed here, or they never felt their gifts were utilized by the church due to negligence or perhaps ego by others, and so they feel in prison and powerless against their own gospel mission. Have you ever wondered, what good am I? Whether it be because you don't think you have enough power, why would anyone even listen to me in my life? Or whether it be because you don't have enough time to devote to certain things. You know, I just can't sign up for a 32-week disciple Bible study course. I just don't have the time to be effective for God. Why am I good at all? And it's a depressing thought, but unfortunately, it's there. And it's pervasive throughout our society because we like to tell people we're better than them, which inevitably means they're not as good. And we like to tell ourselves, unfortunately, that we're not good enough, so therefore we shouldn't do that. And maybe it's because of your past. Maybe it's because of current addictions and habits. Maybe it's because of secrets that we bury down and we even try to hide from God. Maybe it's just our past that people have constantly told us we're not good enough. Maybe you had a bad parental experience. Maybe you had a bad school experience. Our psyche is imprisoned and trapped in a realm of sickness and despair. And therefore, what could God ever use us for? It might even be that you don't think anyone likes you because you're different. Or at least different from what is portrayed as normal. And so for those of you who hear that message loud and clear, or who have ever been in that place and time, hear the good news from a few different people. From Jesus, John 15:15-17. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I call you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. And can you feel the joy of Jesus' heart as he's saying these, not to his servants, not to slaves, to his friends? He loves the disciples he's with. And it wasn't like the disciples were rushing to be with him. He loved them enough to go choose them, just as he chooses each and every one of us. And now hear the good news from Paul in Romans 8:26-30. And this is from the Message translation because I like the way it sounds. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. And the son stands first in the line of humanity restored, and we see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself, and then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had done. God called you by name. It's not some happenstance. God called you by name. He gave you an example. He sent his son to die for you. We can see that Paul's attitude of one so joyful in the darkest time in his life was not that of an average person who'd been dealt a raw hand. Now keep in mind, he never thought, this is Paul's theology, Paul never thought that God gave us cerebral palsy or gave us cancer or gave us a crippled leg. God never gave us bad eyesight or braces or a job we got fired from or a bully in our lives, even a big nose on our face. God never gave us that. He never says our lives are meant to suffer. Otherwise, Jesus would have left us as servants instead of friends. And in Jesus' relationship with us, Jesus took the bullet. He died on the cross so that we didn't have to. He resurrected to give us hope from even the worst of things, death in the worst situation, to free us from the sins that hold us back, the things that we do and say that hold us back from a life of Christ. And he spoke words of freedom and empowerment and love upon us. And all this is capitulated by the gift of the Holy Spirit upon all who confess that Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of heaven and earth. This is not a Lord who controls, condemns, or makes to feel less or unworthy. This is the Lord who takes David and defeats Goliath, who takes a stuttering Moses and stands up to Almighty Pharaoh, who conquers lions with a vegetarian Daniel. This is the Lord who befriends the ones who are hated and weak and turns them into lovers, movers, shakers, and forgivers. A Lord who turned Paul from a jealous, spiteful, religious tyrant into a humble, motivated, and above all, joyful follower of Jesus. And Paul says these words about his disgusting circumstances that he has found himself in from chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now Paul sees his infirmity, his imprisonment, and he thinks about his enemies and says, I've got them right where I want them. I'm exactly where I need to be. But Paul is not out to squash anyone. He's not out to totally defeat anyone. In fact, he goes on to say in 15 through 18, he admits that he doesn't really think all the Jesus preachers of the world are really speaking from the right place. They're not with him in heart and mind. But he's not out there to be a better preacher or church starter. He's out to spread the gospel. That's his sole purpose in life. That's the new purpose that he has, is to spread the gospel, a message of hope and promise, salvation, this more joy-filled life that comes with servanthood through Jesus Christ, through friendship with Jesus Christ. And we see from all his letters, he inspires hundreds of people to join him, to cast aside their doubt and their fear and their worries, their fear of a second-class status in the world, to journey boldly and to change the world. Now, there's a common perception that not everybody can really change the world. But I think that's completely false. Even in the big realm, you can take Richard Nixon, a Republican, Bill Clinton, a Democrat, both did things that changed the world that caused us not to trust leadership as much as we used to anymore. I can go out and I can pick a random person in the crowd, let's say Dave Wink, who is much bigger than I am, and I can go punch Dave in the face just for fun right now. I'm not going to, but right then I've changed the world. I've changed it in three ways. I will probably be in the hospital for a very long time after Dave beats me to a pulp, because I'm going to lose any fight that I get into. Number two, that person, Dave Wink, and many others who are probably not going to have any respect for me afterward as a leader, and most likely have said bye-bye to any church based upon their one experience with church. And number three, I've taught whoever in this room that violence is an okay thing to do, and that has catastrophic effects as we journey down through our lives together. See, I don't think changing the world is really that hard. We actually change the world through every decision and every little detail that we go through throughout our life. But the kickoff song you heard was Eric Clapton's Change the World. And it's a song that was used in the movie Phenomenon with John Travolta. And if you haven't seen the movie Phenomenon, I'm going to ruin it for you, one, but I encourage you to go see it. Again, I'm good at ruining movies for this crowd. And John Travolta plays this run-of-the-mill, common guy, and he sees this bright light in the sky. It knocks him down after he's been in the bar for a little too long, and he wakes up and he goes and tells everyone about it, and he thinks this is this alien, because after he sees this light, his mind is so clear and focused. He's brilliant. He's this genius-level person, which beforehand, he was just a run-of-the-mill, average kind of schmuck. And he goes around town. He decides to use it for good. He goes around town improving things, building new things. He comes up with more industrious ways of farming, of predicting earthquakes. He even develops this ability for telekinesis, which is like using the Force in Star Wars. He can make a pencil come to him with his mind without, you know, lifting a finger at all. In short, this light makes him this incredible superhero. But the thing about all this is that in the beginning of the movie, despite all of the good that he's doing, he's nothing like Paul. our superhero from Philippians, at least so far, because he's just someone with special powers from an alien. He's not changing the world in a downcast situation. He's not in the prison cell. He's not in the hospital bed. He's not at the bottom of the social ladder. He's this anomaly that's been given special gifts. But until the end of the movie, when Travolta sees this light and he passes out again, only this time he wakes up in a hospital and is told that the cause of the light is not this super extraordinary intelligence-making alien craft. But in fact, the cause of his super intelligence has been caused by a massive brain tumor that spread throughout his brain like a hand. And instead of debilitating his brain from thinking normally and rationally, it's instead pressed all the right neurons where it's using that 90% of the brain that we don't normally use. And so in short, he's left with a few options. Number one, he can be experimented on. He can be cut open for the greater good of science. Number two, he can sulk because this is, with his tumor, there's a good chance he's a goner sooner rather than later. And number three, he can use that short span of life, that gift that has been given to him through an unfortunate circumstance, to do the most good for the most people around him. Now, did I mention that Dina loves this movie? She used to joke that she was waiting for the day we'd come visit her at her house and she would use her Jedi mind trick to move our car down the road so that we would be all confused when we left, just to mess with us. And I think that Dina loved this movie not because, and she loved The Letters of Paul, not because of the brain tumor, not because she could relate with the tragedy that her life had become, but that when we turned down that hallway left and then we went into the big room, was the first left in there, what we found there was Dina in her wheelchair with her nurse in the big game room of the Children's Center wing, the Children's Cancer Wing of Emory Hospital, with a big sack of ridiculous clown wigs that she was passing out to all these children who now instantly had smiles on their face, possibly for the first time in weeks. And Dina put on the most ridiculous clown wig of all, and she was singing songs, and we got to hear from the back of the room, Dina, lead the kids in Jesus Loves Me, and Amazing Grace, and Wheels on the Bus, and all of these wonderful tunes. And you could see the parents at the back of the room who perhaps smiled for the first time in months because their kid had a smile on their face, no matter what was going on in their lives, because some angel named Dina had made her way down from wherever she came from to give the gift of joy, even though she was suffering. You see, Dina had made a choice after her second surgery 4 years ago. She decided that she was going to make her prison, the hospital bed, the doubtful place of her life, she was going to be confined to indefinitely throughout her life. She made a choice that this would be the most exciting place in all of whatever city she found herself in. And started by stating defiantly she was not going to miss the life that God gave her. And this was going to be, in Atlanta speak, the crunkest place that you would ever find. And her stated goal, she actually wrote this down apparently on a piece of paper she showed us later. Her goal when she moved to Atlanta was that Little John and Ludacris were going to come party in her hospital room because it was going to be the crunkest place and more than any place in Atlanta. But she soon realized that her mission was not her own. She realized that she had her enemies right where she wanted them. All the enemies in the world of doubt and of fear, of cancer, those things that were supposed to suck the joy in life right out of her, right out of all of us, she realized she had all those things right where she wanted them. All the people who told her she was done for, all the people who came and acted joyless around her, all the cards saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, all those people, she had them right where she wanted them. Because she was smack dab in the place of the worst fear and doubt and worry. She was confined to a place where that's all that existed. And she figured, as long as I'm in this place and God is with me, then I've got these people right where I want them. Because I can be a source of life and light and joy. And who better than the least of these? And so she made her first trip down to the children's ward because she figured they would listen and because they made her heart smile so big. Dina died 5 months after we visited her in the hospital. And the funeral service was moved from Oak Grove United Methodist Church to the Children's Cancer Wing at Emory Hospital in the big room. And that was where her life had taken her, and that's where we celebrated the joyful life she had given. And so I'm going to close with the words that she wanted read at her funeral. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Thanks be to God for the joy in the death and resurrection and salvation of all of us. Let's pray. Lord God, you are present in the highs, you are present in the lows, and throughout all of life that we encounter, we come to you and praise your holy name, because when we are in the midst of doubt and fear, we're in the midst of worry and uncertainty, and when we feel we are not worthy, you come and tell us that we are worthy and we are capable of a joy-filled life. And Lord, when we're in those places, we have our enemies right where we want them, because they will not be able to refuse the joy of Jesus Christ. They will not be able to refuse the love and the strength of Jesus Christ. And for all those who have gathered around us when we are our weakest, they will hear our message, and it will not be our message, but it will be yours, because we have no strength left. And so, Lord, we thank you that when we're not enough, you are fully with us. And it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray this. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.